In verse 9, Paul starts off by saying, let love be without hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy, or hypocrite, was one who was an actor. The actor was a hypocrite. That is, he was pretending to be somebody that he was not. And they would go sometimes with just a little picture of somebody and they would hold it and be that. And we've done a lot of things since then, but that's the way they did. And he was called a hypocrite. Now, he's acting, he's not that. He's acting like that. Paul says our love should not be like that. We should not be loving behind some kind of a mask. Elizabeth Barrett Browning started off a poem this way. How do I love thee? Let me count the ways. How many ways does Paul tell us to love? Well, there are 7 here, probably many more, but there are 7 in this passage, ways in which we ought to love. Not behind a mask. The mask is, the church is no place for a mask. The church is no place for putting on the face. You know, we come to the church door and everything's beautiful. We don't see it, perhaps. Maybe we feel it, but the Lord sees it. No masks in the church. The word hypocritical, non-hypocritical, is used also of faith. It's also of wisdom. The hypocrisy just has no place at all in love, faith, or wisdom. He says, Paul says, first of all, in verse 9, love is first of all pure. It's pure. It says that we are to hate evil. Sometimes in these sections, he'll have 2 ideas, sometimes 3. This one has 2. He says we are to hate evil. Abhor that which is evil. The word abhor, the word for hate here, means to turn away. Turn away with hate. Turn away from that sin and don't play around with it. You know, I can't do that, but no, can't do that. Remember Eve? Eve started that. Eve was playing around with it. She was looking at the tree. Oh my, I can't eat of that tree. And the serpent, Satan, using the serpent, said, wait a minute, take a look at it. Gaze at that thing. And Eve, the scripture says it, Genesis 3, says, Eve saw that it was good for food. Uh-huh. And it was a delight to the eyes. How do you know it's a delight to the eyes? She saw it. She looked at it. And it was good to make one wise. How did she know that? Satan told her. It was a big lie, but he told her. Make one wise. That's the way Satan does. He's after us through the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He did that with Jesus. Yeah, he tempted Jesus in Matthew 4. And he said to Jesus, turn these stones into bread. Flesh. Are you hungry? You've been fasting for 40 days? I guess you are. Turn these stones into bread. And then he took him up on the high place on the mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. See that? Lust of the eyes. And then he put him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Oh, here, just fall down. Float down in the courtyard. Boy, they'll know you're God then. They'll believe you now. Just float down there. No. That's the pride of life. Well, Satan must have changed his ideas, must have changed his plans by now, No, no. 1 John says, and it's true today, that he still uses the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Love not the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of God. Pure, hate the evil. Evil, this evil is active evil. It's not just plain evil sitting out there. It's active evil trying to get at us. As someone said, it's pernicious. It's malignant. You know what malignant is? Destructive. It's the word that's used of Satan. When it talks about Satan, the wicked one, that's the word, the wicked one. Not just sitting there wicked. He is after you all the time. And all this evil then is evil that flows from Satan. But then the opposite side of that is, hold on to the good. Shun the evil. That's okay, do that. But then hold on to the good. Cling to what is good. You know, the good, the evil has a glitter to it. You know, you've heard, all that glitters is not gold, you know. One hymn talks about the glitter of sin and the things it will win. That's it. It's there. Cling to the good. Let go of the glitter of sin. The good refers to that which is morally good, spiritually good, savingly beneficial. All of that. And all of that flows from God. The evil flows from Satan. The good flows from God. So, one way, let me count the ways, one by one, pure. Love is also personal. Verse 10 says, there is a family affection. It's brotherly love. With brotherly love, be kindly affectionate to one another. The brotherly love, you're not in your scripture, but the text, it starts off with brotherly love. That's good. It gives that emphasis. Anything is thrown ahead, that's emphasis. So he says, with brotherly love. See, he tells us how to do something before he tells us what we're to do. How are we to love each other personally? Well, we do it, first of all, with brotherly love. And then, he says, each man would love each other as a brother. All the men in here are brothers. Brother, brother, brother. All brothers, see? Each woman in here is a sister to me and to you. The older women treat as your mother. I'm not going to look at which ones they are. They're, whoever they are, their mothers, the older women. Older men, treat them as your father. Treat them that way. Now, where did I get that? Well, 1 Timothy 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And then he adds, right there, of all places, with all purity. Yeah. Treat all women as your mother or your sister. The younger women, and I think all of it, with the whole thing is with purity, but it, right at the end of the younger women as sisters, with all purity. Very important. Timothy was about 30, or early 30s, when Paul wrote this to him. Very important, pastor, treat them with purity. So that's the family affection. Be a family affection one to the other. Now I know when the family gets separated, get those in-laws in, what do they know about it? It messes things up. But remember, when you were younger and you were at home, all of you together, there was a love, there was a real affection. But then he says, there ought to be also family admiration. in honor, giving preference to one another. Now, in honor, remembering if one member is honored, then everybody's honored. If someone wins a prize or does a good thing, publishes a book, sings a hymn, or whatever, when that person is honored, we're all honored, as in a family. When I was 7 years old, I had a younger brother, 4 years old. He was the baby of the family, got a lot of attention. One day, one evening, my father took him down to the theater where they had an amateur hour. And he went down, nobody else got to go. It cost money to get in there. This was in the 30s. So my father and my brother went down to the theater. He sang, I had a little dog that used to sit and beg and so forth. And the dog got killed and he would cry. And every time he did that at home, people or with friends in, you'd see them. Because he was convincing. He went down there and he won first prize. Do you think I was mad? I was tickled to death. Everybody was happy, the whole family. Hey, look what he did, look what Vernon did. And it didn't bother me at all. It didn't bother anybody else as near as I could tell. Because he was a part of the family. And Paul says we are to treat everybody in the family, in the church, as a family. And rejoice when they do that. Be proud of them, because we're all family. Now, remember the song, You're My Brother, You're My Sister? Let me take you by the hand. Somebody used to sing that in chapel when you were there. Bill Brown and somebody. And they sang it quite often. And you're my brother, you're my sister. Let me take you by the hand. And we will serve the Lord. That's it. And we can't serve the Lord unless we do it together. There has to be a togetherness. We're in the family. We're proud of the family. Love is pure. Love is personal. Love is also passionate. Not lagging in diligence. Do things with a passion. Do things as we go before the Lord. Don't be shirking in your duty. We need more enthusiasm toward the work. See, if it's the work of the Lord, why would we not be enthusiastic more than anything else in our lives? Oh, well, wait a minute. Are we not supposed to like anything else except the Lord's work? Didn't say that. Remember what Jesus said when he was talking to the Pharisees, he says, you tithe of the mint and the anise, all these little herbs, you tithe, you make a little herb, and you say, oh, these go unto the Lord. You do all that, and then you hate people. You do all other things by sin. And he said, and those things ought to be done, but don't neglect these either. Because as we're passionate about the work of the Lord, we also ought to be passionate about other things that we do. Family, wives, children. That's an important part too. So we say, yes, I'm more passionate about the Lord's work, but I'm also going to do the other things. These things ought not to be left undone either. Not shirking in our duty. Seething. And the opposite of shirking is seething. You know what seething is? Boiling. I boil eggs all the time. I love boiled eggs. And that water, when it comes out of there, it is hot. I'm very careful how I handle that hot pan of water. Well, he says, be fervent in spirit. Be seething. Be boiling hot in spirit. Now, being boiling isn't what we do, working up some kind of a emotion or whatever. It's what the Holy Spirit does. This word is only used of one other place, and that's of Apollos in Acts chapter 18, verse 25. But it's not worked up in our strength. We allow him to do the work. He won't do anything in our lives that we don't allow him to do. He gives us opportunity, and when we do it, all the while, we're being careful to not to resist the Spirit. Don't resist him from working. That's how he gets in our work. You see that in Acts 7:51. Don't resist the Spirit. So you always resist the Spirit, Paul said. And then, don't grieve the Spirit. Now, grieving the Spirit is sin of any kind in my life. Sin in my life. Acts 4:30. If I have sin in my life, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And then, don't quench the Spirit. Standing in the way of what the Spirit wants to do in somebody else's life is quenching the Spirit. You can throw cold water on somebody else when they try to do something in the church and you hold off or do something about it or you don't like it. That's wrong. That's quenching the Spirit. And if we have people either grieving or quenching the Spirit, resisting the Spirit, then this work cannot go forward. Don't throw cold water on what the Lord is trying to do with somebody else. Shirking, seething, serving. Serve the Lord. Serving the Lord means to serve, this word means as to serve as a slave. Oh, that means I do it because he's going to hit me. No, that's not it. This slave, you slaves, have volunteered, remember? 12, 1 and 2, that's where we started this. Present yourselves to God. Become a willing slave. Present yourself as a slave of God. That's what Paul said, I am a slave. I'm a doulos. How do you get to be a slave? Well, in order to get saved, you have to be a slave? No. Salvation is by grace through faith plus not one thing. You don't have to say, Lord, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Not there. That should not be in the presentation of the gospel. But Romans 12, 1 and 2, he says, remember, I beseech you therefore, what? Brothers, believers. It's a following salvation event that I give myself to the Lord. In the Old Testament, there's a passage which talks about the year of Jubilee. Remember the year of Jubilee, 50th year? All slaves were set free. That's what, I wanted to get out of here, I'm gone. But he says, there was a whole section on, if a slave says, I love my master, I want to serve him. He goes to the master and says, I want to serve you. I want to stay on as your slave. Not, I want to be a son. I want to be a slave. I'm not going to tell anybody what to do. I want you to tell me what to do, and I'll do it. He says, take him down to the temple, or to the tabernacle, or wherever, whichever they are, and take him to the door, and you put his ear up against the door, and you put a hole through there with an awl, A-W-L, and make a hole there. That says, I'm a slave. But it's not a slave, it's a love slave. That's the kind of slaves we are. Serve the Lord as a loving slave would do. That's what he's talking about here. To serve him, to volunteer, as you have done. And if that's the case, we won't be shirking our duty, we'll be boiling with enthusiasm to serve the Lord. Somebody used this illustration, I don't know, I'll tell you what it is, you decide. Like a locomotive. It says, if we have heat, then that will make some steam, and that will move the work of the church on, down the track. Maybe so. Love is first of all pure, personal, passionate. Love is also positive. In verse 12, he says, first of all, rejoice in hope. Have a positive attitude in hope. Now, Remember, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's there. And hope is not just hoping that something will happen or hoping that it's true. Hope is a certainty. And we hope in a certain way because it is true. See, the coming of the Lord is called the blessed hope in Titus. He could come today. Did you expect it today? Did you think about that yet? No, it's in my sermon. I'm the head of the game. Yeah, I did. And I do often, not every day. John Wesley used to, every morning, he'd go to the window and say, "Lord, is it going to be today?" Every day. That's a hope. That's a hope. I believe it's true. It could happen today. It could happen before we finish this sermon. No comments. We're going to finish it, Lord willing. No, but it could. He could come. And one day he's going to come. That's the hope. That's the kind of hope he's talking about. And we rejoice in that hope. The hope of our future salvation stimulates a present joy. That's what he's saying. Love is pure, personal, passionate, positive. Love is also patient. Patient in the tribulation. There's a "the" there. That Paul is not referring to the 7 years, which that does in another passage, but Paul is talking about the tribulation. Now, I think what he's saying is, in the tribulation you're going through right now, in the tribulation, you're concerned about a tribulation you're having, then that's the tribulation that the Lord has is going to give you patience in. You see, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. If you believe that, you know that out at the end, we're finished with that stuff. James said, the world hates you. Oh, sorry, it was Jesus. Jesus said, the world hates you. And because we're not of the world, John 15. And then Paul wrote, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom. Acts 14:22. Tribulation is a part of the Christian life. It's there. And then Paul, like his master, did not present the Christian life as a rose garden. I didn't promise you a rose garden. No. But our hope makes it possible for us to be patient during all these tribulations. Got a tribulation problem? Think. It's all going to be over. And these tribulations will not even be remembered. If they are, it will be fondly. Love is pure, personal, passionate, positive, patient. Love is prayerful. 12C, continuing steadfastly in prayer. See, prayer is the secret to all that Paul's been saying about love. Prayer. Without prayer, we wouldn't be able to follow any of these commands. We must be in prayer. The early church realized this, and Luke uses the same word, the same participle, to describe the activities in Acts 1 and 2. He says this, Acts 1:14, these all continued, there's that word, with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, I think that could be communion, and in prayers, Acts 2:42. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread, eating food, I think it there, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, 2:46. Early church, prayerfully, steadfastly, followed the Lord in that early church. Love is pure, personal, passionate, positive, prayerful. Love is also very practical. Helping people in their house, first of all, distributing to the needs of the saints. Most believers in the early church in Jerusalem were poor. Many times their poverty was due to their becoming a believer. You become a believer, you lose your job. Much of the time. Later on, there was famine in the land. We saw that in chapter 11. In Antioch, in Syria, they were concerned about other people, not concerned about fighting each other, but concerned about other people. And there was a prophecy from Agabus that said, there's going to be a famine. And they determined to send money to Jerusalem to help them. In Acts 4:32, a multitude of those who were believing of one heart, that's going back now to Jerusalem, and one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things that they possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Nobody had anything. This is a Jerusalem thing, but Barnabas was there. He's called the son of consolation, and he was one of the better off ones. There were some better off ones, and he was one. He owned land in Cyprus, and he sold it and gave it to the apostles for distribution. They had a fund, and 5,000 people there, 5,000 believers in Jerusalem. How are you going to feed them all? Well, that's the way they did it. And he brought the money and gave it to the apostles. All of it. And sometimes you want to read chapter 5 of Acts. And there were people who tried to do that. They were hypocritical. And they said, oh, we sold this land for so much, and here it is, all of it. They were lying, and they died. Well, thank God he has more mercy on us. Helping people in their home, helping people in your home, given to hospitality. Now, given to. That's a word that means pursue, go after. In fact, it's the word, we learn it as a vocabulary word, I pursue, I persecute. That's the zeal that the word conveys. To hunt down, look for opportunities to give hospitality. Now again, in those days there were itinerant evangelists and Bible teachers who went around and they needed places to stay. If they had money, the places to stay, the lodgings, were often brothels. So there were no good places for anybody to stay, not even, especially not Christians. And so hospitality was needed in the work of the Lord. We have that somewhat today, maybe 50 years ago, more so, when the local church any church had people come in, speakers, evangelists, Bible teachers. They would often be put up in somebody's house. And there were people, you knew where it was in every church, you knew the people who would do that. The pastors always knew. We have some people coming, and will you take care of them? Yes, I will. Yeah, we'd love to. And I've been a recipient of that kind of hospitality. And those people are great. They got them in all the churches. And I would go to the house, and sometimes a beautiful home. Sometimes they did the best they could, and you appreciated both. That's hospitality. He said the local church. Did you ever hear of the local church? It's called the local church, as though they're the only ones. But it's around the world. And I went to one of their meetings. I was asked to come, and they paid my way out there to Dallas, and I didn't have anything to do, just went. And they put me up in one of the homes. The brothers in the, they call them the brothers, they put me up there. It was great hospitality. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, I think. And but then in Hebrews talks about, Hebrews 13:2 says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Or as King James says, entertained angels unawares. They didn't know they were. And it may be a reference, this word angel means messenger. And it may be that somebody picked up, somebody was in the public square and he was looking for a place, and somebody said, hey, come to my house. Without knowing, find out later he's a messenger of God. He's one of those evangelists or teachers. Or he may be referring to Abraham. Remember Abraham in Genesis 18? Abraham was sitting one day and under a tree, and he's at his tent, and he saw three men coming down the road. And he ran out there to them, oh, please come stay with me. We'll wash your feet, we'll give you some food. Turns out, one of them was the Son of God, and the other two were angels. That may be his reference here. But in any case, entertaining angels, entertaining people, hospitality, that's it. Opening my house for someone else. Then Paul asked his friend Philemon, remember, prepare a place for him to stay when he got out of prison. When I get out of prison, I'm coming to see you. Get your place ready. That he knew that. That was a friend. But then all of that is love. How do I love thee? How do we love each other? How do you love each other here? You, personally, loving other people in the church. Count the ways. Paul counted seven. He counted pure, personal, passionate, positive, prayerful, practical. Each one of us needs to count the ways. We do. We need to take inventory. How many ways do I love the brothers? All these ways? Are there more? Could I find some more? And when we count them up, we need to be imploring God, show us more ways that we can love the brothers.